Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome back. And I don't know if you noticed when you pulled in, but there's U-Haul trucks sitting around. So right after the service, no, they're already unloaded. Paul, don't sit down. You come right on up here. And I'm going to have him go up. Paul's going to just share a little bit. I asked him to just come up and share a little bit about the trip, give you some prayer requests. And then afterwards, we're going to give him a round of applause and his family for being here. And then we're going to pray.
All right. So truck 3, 4, and 5 are coming. No, just kidding. Our trip was mostly uneventful. We had a couple issues with the tow behind truck, but it's here. And we got here. And then after we got here, the van that my mom drove popped the tire. So we're thankful that it wasn't a full U-Haul in the middle of the road somewhere. So we're very thankful for that. But the trip was fairly uneventful, and it was great. And so we're very thankful for your prayers. We're also, to be honest, overwhelmed with the amount of effort and work you put in the parsonage. Just the floors and the wall ceiling. I mean, it smells like a new house and everything else, and it was great. So, but as far as prayer requests, one, we do want to pray for my mom, as we got to send her off later this week. And of course, this is the week that gets complicated. You got to get bank accounts and furniture stores and all that kind of stuff, and can't just walk in now. So you got to get phone calls and appointments set up and all that kind of stuff. So complicated. One of our prayer requests, our house sold before it actually hit the market. We signed the paperwork to put it on the market, and then she brought someone in that couple days later, and they had an offer. But Wednesday, we're on the road, and they were having the inspection, and the realtor talked to Sarah, and she's like, well, did you do this and this and this? We're like, that part wasn't done. It was we replaced all the sewer under the house, but not to the road. And she's like, well, we might have a big problem then. And then that's the last we've heard. So I don't know what's going on with that. So that's kind of our big prayer request, is that it's not a big problem and we can get that taken care of and get that household so that we can, well, take care of all that stuff. We don't want to have to pay too many more bills on that. Am I missing any other prayer requests on this, hon? Yeah, no. But yeah, it's been wonderful. Really thankful that we got those trucks unloaded, and right after it got unloaded, the rain came in, so God, the timing was perfect. So again, we're glad to be here, very thankful that everything worked out, and excited to see what this journey brings. So thank you.
Let's give him he and his family a round of applause for being here. And Ann is here. She drove all the way. I was afraid she was going to have to turn around and drive back to New Mexico, but she's flying. So that'll be much easier on her. But do pray with them as they get adjusted, get settled in. He said the trucks are unloaded, but all we did was took them inside, sat them down, and now they got to go through all of that. So the hard work is yet to come. And just to share with you how much he's chomping at the bit, he's ready to teach Sunday school for the high schoolers today. So I said, you're on. So he's going to be teaching Sunday school today. But let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to work in our midst this morning, shall we? Father, we are grateful for your daily hand upon our lives, the way you watch over us, for the safety that you've given to Paul and his family, the long journey, and not having any real issues until after they're here, and then just a flat tire is kind of a minor thing for such a long trip like that, and we are grateful. And I would pray that you would be with he and Sarah and the kids, help them to get adjusted. We appreciate all the work that has gone into the parsonage to make it look like a brand new home. And would pray that it would be a comfortable place for them, and that you would encourage and bless them for all the work that has been put in there, the love, the care, and just the excitement of having them be a part of our family here. We ask that you would help us this morning as we turn our hearts now towards you, that you would be pleased with our singing from our hearts, not just words from our lips. And then as we look into your word for guidance and direction, that you would touch us, minister to us, challenge us, and help us to become the people that you've called us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I would invite you to stand with us this morning as we get ready to worship. And as we think back over the past 3 months, we've been told a lot of different things by a lot of scientists and doctors and even politicians about the way we need to live, the way we need to conduct our lives. And, you know, at times we're told we have to do certain things in order to stay safe, but then you turn around and other things kind of contradict that, and it just doesn't make sense. And I've said on multiple occasions that you can't kinda COVID-19. You either have to go all in or just forget about it. But how often do we live our Christian lives that exact way? How often do I walk in here and act one way on a Sunday and then live my life completely different Monday through Friday? God doesn't want us to be kind of Christian. He wants us to surrender all to Him. Consequences that come along with that. Sometimes God may not move those mountains that we're asking Him to move. Instead, in those times, we just need to say, Lord, I will trust in You.
Let it go.
Stand with us once again as we sing, and we'll start out with hymn 409, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Out with hymn 406, My Hope Is in the Lord, and once again, verses 1, 2, and 4.
My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me.
I noticed when Christopher just said that we will close out with this, some of you got a big smile on your face, like, woo, this is a short one. We'll beat everybody to the restaurant for Father's Day. Well, we still got Sunday school to come after this, so don't be in too big a hurry. But I would like to also just say thank you for those that put in all the work to make the house look the way that it does for Paul and Sarah. There was a lot of work that went into it, and there were actually some safety hazards that we found in the process, so it was good to kind of go through it and see things that haven't been working correctly maybe for 100 years. Well, maybe not that long, but... For a long time, we found out why certain lights blink at times, and just there were some things that probably needed to be taken care of a long time ago, but we just didn't know, and now it's all taken care of, and I think every three-way switch works in there, and we noticed when we were there, they didn't work, but I didn't know what the problem was, but now we do, and it's all taken care of, and we are grateful for all of that. And be in prayer for Paul and Sarah and the kids as they get settled in. You know, Elisha's 15 and Kira's 13. Is that right? 12? 112? And then Faith is 10. Big challenges when you move. I don't know how many of you have had to do that with a family. We have, and we know that it takes its toll on children. It's one thing to make the move, and then once you've made the move and the homesickness sets in, and then somebody says something, somebody does something that hurts, you know, you deeply, and you long to go home. We've experienced that. So be in much prayer for them as they make these adjustments. And it's a huge thing to do. And they certainly need your prayers. They certainly need your support. And I just can't believe they're only going to be here a week and we're going to pound them. There's got to be a better name for that. There's got to be a better name for that. But anyway, we are grateful for their faith to step out like this and to head to Back Creek Valley. And they're just that much closer to heaven. Remind them of that. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us to receive his word with humble hearts, and that we have teachable hearts for we will be touching on something that probably will yank our chain in one way or another this morning. So let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your goodness to us far beyond what we deserve. And as already has been mentioned, we are living at a time where there is much confusion. There is a tremendous amount of division. And then there is fear that reigns from all of this. And we have said several times, and we need to be reminded, that you are not the God of confusion. You are not the God of division. And you are not the God of fear. So when those things reign in our lives, we are being influenced by an enemy. You have given us your word that helps us to find strength in the midst of confusion. Guidelines to keep us from being a part of the division. And hope that we need not fear. And so we would pray that you would continually work in our midst. We praise you for the guidance and the direction that your word brings. And I pray that you would speak to us this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me just start out by saying Happy Father's Day. You fathers deserve a day like this, just like mothers. And I just want to say Happy Father's Day, and you can put a smile on your face. Even if your oldest son sends you a text at 5:45 when you had just fallen asleep again. It's a great thing to be a father, and we can take much pride in that. But I want to go one step farther and say it's also Happy Father's Day in regards to our Heavenly Father. That's why I wore my tie. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. You can read it all, can't you? And so this morning, I want us to think about that. We've been going through the book of Romans, and Paul has been trying to help us to understand how fortunate we are if we are God's children. Not everybody is God's children. Everybody's God's creation. But only those who have had a new birth are his children. And that new birth isn't something that we can earn. It's not something that we deserve. It is something that he has offered to us, but it's up to us to respond. And once we have responded to the salvation message that's by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, and we understand and recognize that without him, there is no hope, and we place our faith in him, we become a part of the family of God. We are his children. And because of all that he has done, there ought to be just great reverence and awe and excitement about serving and honoring and glorifying our Heavenly Father. In Micah 1:6, God is speaking to the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And he has a question for them because they were the Jews. Now, they had a special relationship with God. They were given all the prophets. The prophets, well, Jonah went to Nineveh, but beyond that, it's pretty hard to find one of God's prophets going to anybody except the Jewish people. They were given his laws. It was the Jewish people that were given the Ten Commandments, that they might be different and distinct from the rest of the world. It was the Jewish people that gave us the Old Testament. And they were very fortunate, but the book of Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament before there's 400 years of silence, where God, in a sense, just steps away for 400 years and lets man kind of go as he does until he interrupts again with the Messiah. Now, just think about that. If this is the last writing before that 400 years of silence, God is asking a question. And the question is, a son honors his father. That's what today is all about, right? A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then, this is God asking the question, if I then am the father, where is my honor? That's the question he's asking as the Old Testament closes. 400 years of silence. And then the New Testament burst into existence with an angel giving the message to this virgin young girl that she is going to give birth to the Messiah. And he comes to his own, and his own crucify him. So in the book of Malachi, God is asking to his own people, hey, if a son honors his father and a servant his master, where's my honor if I'm your father? And 400 years later, they said, we'll show you. And they crucified his son. If they could do it back then, it's possible that we can do it today. What am I getting at? We, just like they, could deceive ourselves into thinking that we are right with God when we're not. They were, weren't they? They were convinced they were right with God. They were so convinced that they were right with God, they were convinced that they were the only ones that would go to heaven or enter the kingdom. Gentiles were dogs, unworthy. They were meticulous when it came to worship. I mean, they had it down to a pat. I mean, just perfect. Everything went as scheduled. They gave out of worship. They sang out of worship. They memorized out of worship. And they didn't even know him. Didn't even have a relationship with him. And so now we moved into the New Testament, and that's kind of how the Old Testament ends, and that's how the New Testament begins, with rejection. And you know, there's even a question that Jesus asks in the Gospels, and he asks the question, in a sense, when the Son of Man comes, the second time, the second advent, the hope that we're looking forward to. He asks the question, when the Son of Man comes, will there be faith on the earth? He's asking the question, in a sense, if I could kind of improvise a little bit, will the New Testament kind of end like the Old Testament ended? Now, we know the story and the scenario's going to work out differently, but that is a question that maybe I should ask myself to make sure that I have a relationship with him, that I'm honoring my Father in heaven, that my life shows that. That the people around me don't have to question whether or not my faith is genuine. We should not be feeding them. I mean, they are looking for reasons not to come to church. They are looking for reasons not to believe. They are looking for reasons to criticize religion and Christianity. And so when they say, you Christians are all hypocrites, it should make me think a little bit. All I know, we could say, as Tripp has said, our church isn't full of hypocrites. We've got room for one or two more. You see, oftentimes they will say that we're hypocrites because we sin, but everybody sins. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in a moment. So don't say, shoot, yeah, we all sin. But the idea of a hypocrite is an actor. It's an individual who acts real well on Sunday. They put on their Christian face. They put on their Christian best. And they go to a worship service and do what they do. But well, when they come home, you don't want to be around them. They're that kind of people. So today is Father's Day, and we want to honor our Heavenly Father. So take your Bibles, go with me to Romans chapter 6. Paul now begins to let the rubber hit the road. In the first three chapters, he's pointed out all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God, all of us deserve wrath. But just like he saved Abraham in the Old Testament, by faith alone, we can be forgiven, we can be brought into the family, and we are to live in such a way. Chapter 6, he begins to deal with something that he was accused of saying in chapter 3, and we'll look at that in a moment, but he's now addressing what he has been accused of preaching. Verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What a change is supposed to take place in our lives. That's where Paul is getting at. We've recognized the first three chapters. It doesn't matter who you are, what color you are, where you've come from, what you've done in the past. You've sinned. You're guilty. You deserve God's wrath. All of us, every one of us. But that is the whole purpose that the Messiah had to come, was to save sinners like us from our sins and to give us a new life. And that new life is not through religion. It's not through church membership. It's not through baptism. It's not through any of those things. The only way that we can have a new life in Christ is by coming to him with repentance of my sin and placing my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary in my place. And now that we're there, things are different now. My life is different because the man that I was prior to that died. I'm so glad you don't know Keith Walsworth, the one that died in 78. I'm really glad you don't know him. You know a little bit about him, and what you know about him, he wasn't too good. But he died. And I'm still killing him. And so should you be killing the old man. It's a daily fight. It's a daily process. And so Paul, he's dealing with that in these verses of chapter 6. Now remember in chapter 3, verse 8, we won't turn there. But Paul says, you know, some of you are accusing me of preaching that this grace thing is so wonderful That since we the more we sin, the more grace we get, then why don't we just keep sinning to get more grace? You know, we can all get a bumper sticker and put it on our car. And it says, Christians are forgiven, not perfect. And we could just go on and live our lives and everybody will understand. Well, Paul's finally coming to that. No, Christians are not perfect. But they died to sin. And now their life is to shine for Christ in the way they live their lives, through their speech, through their actions, through their reactions, through their daily conduct, through the business that they conduct, in their families, with their neighbors. It's different now. And so Paul's touching on that. So with the Christian life comes, we don't like that word. We don't want to hear that word today. Nobody wants to take responsibility. Nobody wants to take responsibility. It seems that personal responsibility is a lost virtue today. We are all victims. The reason that I have the problems that I have today is because of my parents, or because of my teacher, or because of the law officer, or because of whatever. We are all victims, and we've got somebody to blame for our problems. For whatever sin it is that I'm dealing with, it's really not my fault. I wouldn't be this way if it wasn't for whoever. Responsibility is the state or fact of being responsible, answerable, or accountable for something within one's power, control, or management. That is lost today. It's his fault, her fault, their fault. Nobody wants to take personal responsibility. Oftentimes that's true in the church too. Even church folk, when something happens, they lose their anger, lose their temper, and they flare up or whatever. They say, well, you know, if so-and-so wouldn't have said or done, or nobody wants personal responsibility. But when it comes to honoring the Heavenly Father, we understand that this is a balancing act. It is really tough, and we'll see that this morning. First of all, there is the sovereignty of God that comes into my salvation. I could not have been saved without him. It's the Holy Spirit that drew me to him. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, but it was God's grace that reached down and touched me and brought me into his family. He is a God that is sovereign over all things, even the things that happen in my life. He is part of all of that. Nevertheless, we can't blame him. Adam, remember Adam? Look, it's the woman you gave me. You know, that's the whole problem. I have personal responsibility, and one day I will have to give an account. And so we have to balance this. And it's a tough thing to do. Charles Spurgeon, who lived a long time ago, he was a man before his time. He was a gifted man. Talked about this sovereignty of God and the free will of man, or the responsibility of man, being two parallel lines that run so close together. This is what he said. There are two lines that are nearly parallel that the human mind, which pursues them farthest, will never discover that they converge. But they do converge, and they will meet somewhere in eternity, close to the throne of God, whence the tooth doth spring, and we find that the two really run together. But Christians struggle here. We've got Christians who take the sovereignty of God to the extreme, to where they would say there's no sense of even sending missionaries, because if they're going to get saved, they're going to get saved. They just take the sovereignties to an extreme where they see nothing that is responsible for man. And then there are those who take the responsibility of man to the extreme, that everything falls on my plate, and if it's going to change, it depends on me, and God really doesn't have a whole lot of control. When I was born into this world, when you were born into this world, you were born into sin. You were born a slave. I know we don't like that word. But we were all slaves to sin. That's the way we were born, into this human race. Jesus Christ came to set us free. But he did not set us free to live as we want. Let's just take for a moment. I know it's not the 4th of July yet, but we talk about America, the land of the free. Does that mean anarchy? Free? No rules, no regulations, no responsibility, just free? I'm free as an American? I can live however I want to? Anarchy? No, there's responsibility. Why is it that we understand that, but when it comes to Christianity, we don't seem to see that? We seem to think, I'm free. I can live however I want to. Hold me back up. So here we are. We're trying to balance the Christian life. We understand that it's faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. And we understand that salvation is completely in the hands of God and He's at work. And yet I understand I have personal responsibility. But we as Christians have a tendency to go one way or the other. On the one way, we find legalism, where we begin to define Christianity as you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this, you sing this, you sing this, you sing this, you sing this, you do this, you do this, you dance, you don't do this, you don't do this, and it becomes a legalistic thing. And to where we're not living by faith at all. We're just living by the traditions and the rituals and the regulations that man has developed. And that's exactly what Jesus found, wasn't it, when he came to this earth? They were living by the traditions of their fathers, by the rituals of their fathers, what their fathers had taught them to do. That's what they were living by. They didn't have a real relationship. And so we have to avoid legalism completely. The other is antinomianism. Big word. It's just the opposite. We kind of throw works away. God doesn't need anything from me. You know, there's nothing I can do to change my relationship with him. He loves me just as much if I obey him, or he loves me just as much as I don't obey him, and we run the other way. So both of these extremes we have to avoid. And more than likely in a church this size, we fall, some of us, on each side of that fence, and we have to be careful. So balance is hard, but it's necessary. And so that's what we're going to try to do here. So Paul hits this, and starting in verse 1, if you notice that, he said, what should we say then? This grace that we've come to know, and you Gentiles as well as us Jews, it doesn't matter what I had done in the past. I mean, it can all be forgiven. My slate is clean. God takes my sins, places them behind his back, never to remember them again. He puts them as far as the east is from the west, east from the west, and he remembers them no more. Then, man, oh, wow. If that's true, then let's go out. I'll meet you at the pub this afternoon, and we'll have a great time. I mean, if it doesn't really matter. Paul said, whoa, 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 back up, back up. That's not what the gospel teaches. Well, shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Some translations say, God forbid. God forbid that we would be that way. How could we, who have been saved from sin, because God so loved that he sent his only begotten Son, who was crucified on the cross at Calvary in my place for my sins, he bore my penalty. How could I just look at him with a smile and say, thank you, and go my own way and do my own thing and live as though he didn't do anything for me? That's kind of the idea. God forbid. Oh, certainly not. And then verses 2, 3, and 4 talk about this identification with Christ. Some think this is water baptism itself that shows this. It certainly does show it. Some don't think there's any water in chapter 6, but I'm not here to debate that particular point. But what Paul is saying here is, look, we have been identified with Christ, and we have been identified with Christ, and we need to live differently. So in chapter 6, verse 6, he starts saying, you know this, don't you? Notice in verse 6, knowing this, you've got these truths down, don't you? Well, what truths? Well, number one, Keith Walsworth died late fall 1978. That's the moment that I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The man that I was prior to that evening died that night. That meant I died to the literature that I read. (Clears throat) I died to some of the habits that I had developed. The man that I used to be no longer lives. And Paul says, you recognize that, don't you? Your old man, the person that you were, they died the moment you come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. The body, that the body of sin might be done away with. I mean, the whole purpose of this, salvation, a new life and new birth and the power of the Holy Spirit that was given to us to dwell within us, to open our eyes to the Scripture that we might be able to see. The whole reason God did all of that is that we would no longer be living and serving the sin that we had once obeyed. And Paul just, you understand that, don't you? Don't you understand that's what happened at the day of your salvation? That old man was crucified, and you are no longer under the power of sin, that your body might obey it, that we might no longer be slaves to sin. That's what happened when you come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, if you come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. There's no mights or possiblys. Those who come to know Christ, this is what happens. Verse 11, he's got likewise. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves. So Brian, this is where we got mixed up here. I sent my PowerPoint out. Where's Brian? Is he right here? Anyway, I sent out my PowerPoint, and I had Rico recognizes dead as sin. I just had R-E-C-O. And he said, I don't understand what you're talking about. And so I looked at it and I just said, recognize. And then when you read it, it's reckon. That's really the idea. It's the whole idea is, listen, we need to make a statement that I understand that the moment I put my trust in Jesus Christ, I make a statement, I recognize that the old Keith Walsworth died. It's a sense of putting my foot on that truth and saying, the man that I used to be no longer lives here. Oh, he's going to try to live here. He's going to raise his ugly head from time to time. And that's why every day I need to deny myself, pick up the cross, and follow him. Why? Because the old man was crucified. I need to recognize that the old man is dead to sin. But I was given a new life. And those of you that know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were given a new life. In order to live that life, God gave you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came in order to fill you. He wants to control you. I don't like to be controlled. Listen, we were controlled by sin previously. And now we're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And if you don't like the word controlled, then can I use the word yielded? To where you just give yourself over to the Holy Spirit to be able to accomplish what needs to be accomplished in your life so that when you walk out into this world, everybody that knows you, sees you, hears you, can tell that the old man died. No questions. And I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. And verse 12, he says, therefore, remember, got to back up. What in the world is the therefore? Well, we've been crucified with Christ, and we have been placed into this body, and the old man is dead, and I'm no longer a slave to sin, and I'm alive unto God. And so therefore, Paul says, do not let sin reign. Whose responsibility? It's mine. It's really not my fault. You see, if my wife wouldn't have said what she said, I wouldn't have responded the way that I did. Do not let sin rain. Well, if it wasn't for those people over there, if they wouldn't have done what they did, then I would have never responded the way that I did. Do not let sin reign. That's hard. Because when we find ourselves in a situation, that old man begins to stir within us, and it isn't long, and he's speaking instead of the new man. He's reacting rather than the new man. That's hard. You see, we've been brought up to where, you know, you just got to take your stand and you just pound the life of whatever that's in your way to make it happen. No. That old man died. That old man's dead, Paul says. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it. Who obeys it? I obey it. There's nobody to blame when that old man shows himself. There is nobody to blame but me. Me. It doesn't matter what you say to me or do to me. If that old man raises his head and speaks, I'm wrong. It's my fault, period. And that's why Jesus illustrated to us he had done no wrong. And they were taking him to the cross of Calvary. And he went as a lamb being led to the slaughter. And Paul talks about that kind of a lifestyle. Everywhere he went, he ran into issues. He knew what it was to be beat down, thrown into prison, stoned and left for dead. But when he responded, he knew he had a lifestyle. Was he perfect? Oh, no. Remember when he and Barnabas had the little fight over John Mark? I think the old man spoke through Paul. You know why I think that? Because later on, he apologizes. You know, John Mark really is profitable for the ministry. And hey, Timothy, if you get a chance, you know, swing around, pick him up. Maybe if he would have wrote everything, he would have said, pick him up. I still need to apologize. I don't know. Paul is saying, listen, this grace that we have experienced, this free grace that cannot be earned, cannot be bought, it is not deserved. This free grace that takes our sins and washes them away forever does not give me the freedom to live however I want. I'm a new man. I'm alive in Christ. And therefore, things are different. So don't let sin reign in your mortal body, but rather present your members as instruments of, do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin. In contrast, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. And present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What a change. What a change that takes place in the new birth. In the life of individuals who have come to know Christ. But we've lost a lot of that over the years. You know, the gospel has become something that's rather cheap. You know, just pray this prayer and you're good to go. I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. It's not a prayer that saves us anyway. It's faith in the truths that God has laid down and recognizing that Christ is my only hope and that without him, I'm headed straight to hell and I don't want to go there. I want to be forgiven and just put my faith in Christ. But that changes. That changes everything. Romans 12, 1 and 2, we'll get there sooner or later. And you know how it goes. Paul says, listen, I beg of you. Just imagine, he's your pastor. He's going to go to Rome. He wants to teach them, and he wants to be a part of their lives. And he says, listen, folks, I know I haven't met you yet. I'm looking forward to getting there, but until I do, please, bring your body, your hands, your feet, your tongue, your private parts. Bring your body as a living sacrifice to God. Because you died. And you understand that. And so you bring your body a living sacrifice to God and allow the Word of God to change the way you think. The only way you're going to change the way you live is to change the way you think. And the reason we do what we do is because we think what we think, and we lived our lives the way we did for so long because that's what the culture taught us, that's what our family taught us, that's what we've always learned. But the Word of God says, no. Now that you know Christ, therefore, things are different. Bring your body a living sacrifice. Change the way you think. And don't allow this world in which you live, don't let your culture squeeze you and form you and shape you to think like they think, to do like they do, to be like them. You're a new creature now. So the key to all of this is verse 13, where he says, you know, you understand, you died to sin, you're no longer slaves to sin, you're to bring your body and present it to God. And that's the key. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness of sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. If you get nothing else out of this message, this is the key to the Christian life. It's just every day, every moment, every time you find yourself in a tough situation, you have to remind yourself, listen, the old man died. He's dead. I am not going to allow my body to be used by him in this situation. Oftentimes we blame it on the devil, don't we? That's probably just me. There's nobody else to blame but me when that happens. Oh, I wish this wasn't true. No excuses. Man up. I blew it again. I'm sorry. So, today is Father's Day. Honor your father, but honor your heavenly father as well. I read this a while back, and it said that popular Christianity is not biblical. In other words, the Christianity that sells so well in our culture and around the world, this easy believism, just say this prayer and you're on your way. Popular Christianity is not biblical, but biblical Christianity is not popular. In other words, if you really sell out to God, you won't be the most popular person in the world. Because you're different. You're just different. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. Again, the Apostle Paul. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Why not? Well, because the old man was crucified. I no longer present my body as members of unrighteousness. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the key. If that's true, then why do people see so much of me in my life? If you're part of Christ's family, and you put to death the old man, then why in the world do people see so much of you? They need to see Christ. Would you pray with me? All heads bowed, all eyes closed. If whoever you were in contact with yesterday or last week, if you could just ask them, who did you see in me? What would they say? I saw you, when they should have saw Christ. Hard. It's the balance that we have to develop. We recognize that it's only by God's grace that we become his children. It's only because of his grace that we can be saved, and it's his grace that takes away our sin, and the more sin that we have, the greater the grace is. That doesn't give me freedom. So first of all, if you don't know Christ yet today, you need to know him, because without him you have no hope for tomorrow, and you just need to surrender your life to him and just repent of your sins and put your faith completely in him, and I'd be glad to help you if there's any way that I can. But those of us who know Christ, it's time to reckon that old man dead and no longer allowing sin to be my master, that people see Christ in me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for at times it being as sharp as a sword that cuts and reveals. And I pray that you would help us to allow it to transform us, transform our minds, transform our lives, that we would no longer be controlled by the fleshly desires and sins that have controlled us in the past, but now we are controlled by your Holy Spirit that dwells within us. If there be anyone here that has any questions, I would be glad to sit down with them, talk with them, pray with them. And we'll thank you for what you do in each of our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as the praise band closes out? Forget Sunday school right afterwards. As you leave, remember, don't pile up as you leave. Space yourself. Go both ways downstairs to the Sunday school classes and the adult classes. If you don't know where you're going, make sure you see Belinda or some of us that look like maybe we know where we're going, and we might be able to get you there. But I just want to say thank you for wanting to come together and fellowship and praise the Lord, and to learn from his word. But as we've learned this morning, living the life is hard. It's hard. But it can be done. It can be done through his power and his strength. Let's pray. Father, I commit this body of believers into your hands. We live in a world that is in chaos. There's so much confusion, so much division, so much fear, so much uncertainty, so many lies. This world needs to see something different. And may they see that in us. May we shine in the midst of all of this darkness, that people can see that we're different. And hopefully they will ask us, what makes you different? And we can say, well, it's nothing that I've done. It's what Christ has done through me. That we might be like the Apostle Paul and say, yeah, I live, but it's really not me. It's Christ living in me. So guide us, direct us, protect us from the evil one. Give us strength throughout this week to shine for you. And minister to us now as we go to the different Sunday school classes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.